Okay, so we've been thinking this morning about what does this mean? Excellent question. And it's one we're asking daily, isn't it? So, for example, if the interest rates go up, we ask, well, what does this mean for us as a family? How is this going to affect us? You get wind that your employer is making cuts. The first thing you're thinking, well, what does this mean? How is this going to affect me? The doctor gives you test results. Well, you want to know what it means. And like when Lava is speaking to us, we're wondering, what does this mean? Got no idea. But it was interesting when Rob and I gave them some of our words and they had no idea. In the passage, we're told that a crowd from many nations had come together, and they were utterly amazed and confused that this group of working class, uneducated fishermen were now multilingual street preachers. Some concluded very quickly that this is impossible. Okay, it doesn't compute because this doesn't normally happen. And so they immediately came up with their own explanation. The closest one they could get was that these guys are drunk. But others were asking the key question, what does this mean? So Peter gets up, verse 14, and he says, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It is only 9 a.m. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." Now, the book of Joel is found in the Old Testament, written about 400 years earlier, and its key theme in this prophetic writing was the day of the Lord. Okay. Now, the day of the Lord describes events past, present, and future. It was describing events where God had appeared in powerful ways to save his people or confront evil. For example, if we think of the day of Exodus, where God miraculously rescues his people from slavery, yeah? He is intervening. It is a day the Lord has come to do something. And the prophet saw these events as pointers to future events when God again would defeat evil and save his people. And more than that, he would save the whole world. And so the day of the Lord is both past, present, future. It can be. You could be in the present, it could be in the future, it could be in the past. In chapter 1 of Joel, Joel looks at past events he records of when God has rescued his people, when they've come to him and repented. But in chapter 2, Joel is looking to a future day of the Lord. He sees an impression of Israel under attack from a swarm of locusts. And as the picture continues, it becomes clear that these are military figures that are going to attack. Joel is calling on Israel to repent, to come back to God. And why? Because he's gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. And God's response is to have pity on his people. He reverses the judgment and brings salvation. He restores the devastated land, and his divine presence is seen coming to everyone, symbolizing peace. Now, this picture of the Spirit of God coming is seen also in other prophets like Ezekiel, where we see those bones become alive, like a spiritual death, they've been brought back to life. And so here in chapter 2, Peter quotes Joel. He says, "In the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all people." He says, "What you're seeing here is a sign. It is a sign that the Lord has come. He has brought salvation to his people. The restoration and renewal of Israel has begun, and this is evidence." And he reminds them in the quote that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, who trusts in him, will be saved. Now you remember how Joel took past events of the day of the Lord, God's rescue, as pointers to God's future rescue. And these past events were pictures of future reality, something permanent, complete restoration, not only of Israel, but all people. And the disciples saw this day as a fulfillment of those glimpses. Now, interestingly, the way the Bible works when we look at prophecies, there's often layers. We talked about it, didn't we, when we did Daniel, that it's like having a telescope. You can see a little bit in advance, but if you pull out your telescope, you can see a lot in advance, yeah? It's the way that prophecy works when we talk about multiple fulfillments. We see this pattern repeated until it reaches its full fulfillment when God's kingdom eventually comes in all its fullness. When we look at what is happening, we need to look beyond just what is happening to when it's happening. And it's happening on Pentecost. We might think of Pentecost as something new, but it's Pentecost is something that the Israelites would have celebrated every year. It reminds them of when they were rescued out of Egypt. It reminds them of many things, and we're going to look at them. It was primarily a harvest festival to celebrate the beginning of the wheat harvest, and it took place 50 days after the beginning of the grain harvest and the festival of first fruits. And that celebration happened at Passover. And you'll remember Jesus died at Passover. And there's lots of symbolism there, isn't it? Why did he die on Passover? Now let's look at why Pentecost. Why does the Spirit come on this harvest festival? What's significant about this harvest festival? Now Pentecost just means it got pent, which means 50 days later. And Paul gives us some insights as to how the early believers would have viewed it. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul is talking about festivals, the festivals that the Israelites would have celebrated. And he's talking about those that want to and those that don't celebrate it and what they do and all that. And then he puts these words in. These are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality of them, however, is found in Christ. So we're going to look at some shadow pictures next, thanks to Daniel. Okay, here they come. All right. So here's the first one. Have a little think. What do you think it is? Think in your head. Here it is. Ta-da! We right? Yeah, nice and simple at the beginning. Okay, what about these? Yeah, nice and simple. You know what they are? Here they are. Okay. What about this, though? Maybe you're a little bit stuck now, aren't you? I'm not really sure what that is. You can't see colors. You can't see 3D. You can't even see the whole thing, in fact. Here it is. What about this? Do you know what that is? What about this? Interesting. Flowers. Now, when you're looking at this, and can you smell them? No. Do you know whether they're alive or whether they're dead? No. Do you know anything really about them? Not really. You need to really see them, touch them, experience them, don't they? This is just a shadow of this. Oh, sorry. That's that. And there's that. What about this? Could literally be anything, couldn't it? But when I show you, you're like, of course. Yeah? Of course. Here it is. And that's what it was. Now, he says these are a shadow of things to come. Thank you, Daniel, for making those for us. That was really handy. Now, in the shadow, we see something of the object. But we do not see its fullness. In fact, it would be incredibly hard for us to know what some objects were, even if someone described them to us. If we had not seen that object, we would feel very lost. We ourselves need to experience the reality in order to understand what the shadow was about. And Paul is saying a similar thing about our experiences. We know something now of the kingdom of God, but he says, again, we see today through a glass darkly. We see in part, but he says, one day we will see face to face. We will know the fullness of what we have started to experience. So, what was the day of Pentecost a shadow of? What was it pointing to? Now, remember, in prophecy, we have past, present, future. We've got Pentecost here. Then we have Pentecost on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit's revealed. So, we see something of the fulfillment. And eventually, in the future, we'll see more. We've got that massive telescope going on. So there's loads, in fact. If you want to spend some time looking at the symbolism, you're going to have great fun if you love that sort of thing. Okay, but I'm just going to give you a few. So firstly, here's my little list. Firstly, waiting. Pentecost was associated with waiting. And when the Israelites were told to celebrate Pentecost, they were nowhere near a position to celebrate Pentecost because they were in the desert. They'd just come out of Egypt. They were heading for the promised land, a place of celebration where they would have these amazing crops and they would do really well, everything would be great. But they had to wait and trust that that was coming. It was a promise of things to come, and they were to wait expectantly for it. And we see Jesus picking up this theme of waiting when he says, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised." Okay, that's one little imp. Secondly, first fruits. Pentecost was associated with first fruits, the beginning of something, okay? So when the harvest starts, they bring the first of the crop and they offer it to God. It's evidence of what is to come. It's like celebrating in advance what God is going to do with the rest of the harvest. And so here we see the Holy Spirit as the first fruits of what is to come. When he says to the church in Ephesus, he says this, "When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." So again, we're seeing that indication of the first fruits. We see it with our disciples, the first fruits of the Spirit falling, the first fruits of those coming to faith as thousands come to faith. But we also see another symbolism of the Spirit being the first fruits in the sense that it's only a deposit of what is to come here in future reality. Okay, thirdly, freedom, forgiveness, and rest. Pentecost was associated with these three things: freedom, forgiveness, and rest. It was associated very closely with the year of Jubilee. Now, you might not have heard of that before, but the year of Jubilee was supposed to happen every 50 years. So we've got 50 days, 50 years. And on the 50th year, this was a day when all the debts were cancelled in the land. So, for example, if you owed someone a lot of money and you were slowly paying that off, when it got to the 50th year, that debt would be cancelled. If you had lost your land through poverty, at the end of the 50th year, the land would be restored to you. Everything is put back, reset, as it were. So we've got that. And also, it was a year when everything rested. So the land enjoyed rest. Okay? So we've got these two linked together as well. So we can put that into what was Pentecost a shadow of. And finally, covenant. By this time, The giving of the law had been very closely associated with this festival of Pentecost. So they're celebrating the harvest, they're doing the first fruits, but they're also celebrating the giving of the law, the covenantal relationship that they have with God. Of course, this is a celebration now of a new covenant between them and God, made in Jesus' blood. Just as at Sinai we saw fire and wind and God speaks through the fire, the disciples see the fire rest on each other's head, that sign of the Spirit's presence or God's presence. And with the fire, they begin to declare the glories of God. It's like God is speaking through the disciples, just as he spoke through the fire. You see it in the burning bush, don't you, where Moses is there and God speaks out of the fire. And they declare who God is. It says they're declaring the wonders of God. Perhaps they were indeed declaring what God had done in the past. But Peter is about to declare what God has done in the present. So, this is the beginning of a new covenant, a covenant in Jesus' blood. And the disciples declare that good news, as he quotes, as we quote Jesus did when he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners, to recover the sight of the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And so, he's now stood up and quoted Joel, but what does Peter say next? Okay.
So, as we've heard already, something extraordinary happened on the day of Pentecost, something that had been foreshadowed, something that happened every year, the Festival of Weeks, also something that had been foretold through the prophet Joel and also by John the Baptist and by Jesus himself. But what does that mean for us today? What does that change for us today? What difference does it make that this happened? I don't know how many speeches have been given or sermons preached since the day of Pentecost, since that day when Simon Peter stood up in Jerusalem. And it's helpful that we have a record of what Peter said on that day. It's good that Luke took the trouble to find out from those who were there what it was that Peter had said. And that's been written down for us. We can read that. It's just been read to us. And over the course of history, there have been some very famous speeches that we can still listen to today because they were recorded for posterity. So I'm thinking of Winston Churchill during the Second World War. I'm thinking of Martin Luther King. I Have a Dream. I'm thinking of John F. Kennedy. Speeches that, even though they were given in the past, they're still quoted today. They still have an impact today. But Peter's speech here is different, I think. Peter's words had a huge impact. We're told by Luke that those who accepted the message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And that's why Pentecost is known as the day the church was born, because the number of people who believed in Jesus went from around 100 to over 3,000 in the space of one day. And it didn't stop there, and it hasn't stopped since. So the message that Peter gave, the sermon that he preached, continues to be read and heard today, 2,000 years later. And maybe some of us are hearing these words for the first time today. But it's not just about what Peter said. Words can have a huge impact, it's true, but the real impact here, the real change, comes from the gift that Peter spoke about. On the day of Pentecost, what happened? What changed? The day of Pentecost was the day that God gave the gift of his Spirit to the church. And as Lou said, the disciples, they were waiting in Jerusalem. It's what Jesus had told them to do. They were waiting to receive the gift that he had promised. He'd said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's what Jesus had said just a few days before. And on the day of Pentecost, it happens. All of them, all of the apostles gathered together, were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And all the people who'd come to Jerusalem from many, many different places, many different countries, for this annual festival of weeks of the harvest, they heard their own languages being spoken by these uneducated Galilean fishermen. It was absolutely extraordinary. It would have been chaotic. It would have been crazy. What a surprise. What an incredible moment. And no wonder they were amazed. No wonder they were perplexed. No wonder they asked the question, what does this mean? But it's a question that we can ask today. What does this mean? What does this mean for us? Peter was able to explain to them what was going on by telling them about Jesus, the promised Messiah, explaining that Jesus had to die and be raised from the dead. And the resurrection of Jesus from the dead was life-changing for Peter. It was life-changing for all the disciples. They hadn't expected it. It took them completely by surprise. And of course it did. If we'd been there, we would have been just as shocked by what happened. But this, the resurrection of Jesus, is the absolute proof that Jesus was who he claimed to be. And this is the reason, this is the grounds for believing in Jesus, what happened on the day of Pentecost. This is the reason why we can believe today that everything that Jesus said is true. So Peter finishes his speech with these words. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Jesus is the one. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what it says on the wall behind me. And on the day of Pentecost, when people heard what Peter said, they were cut to the heart. When they heard his words and realized the truth of them, it was like they were being stabbed in the heart. And they asked the question, what should we do? What should we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise, this promise of the gift of the Spirit is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all those whom the Lord our God will call. So this is for absolutely everyone. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus is a gift to be received. It's a gift that's for everyone, even those who are far away. And the Holy Spirit is the gift that God gives us when we turn back to him, when we repent, when we turn away from the things that we do, we stop going our own way, when we decide that we want to live God's life, God's way, not just doing what we want to do. So same question, what difference does that make to us today? How does that change things for us? It means that we too can receive this gift. It's possible for us to receive this same gift. If we believe that Jesus is Lord, and if we've never been baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, then that's what Peter tells them to do. Repent and be baptized. We baptized Kelly and Daisy just a few weeks ago at Easter Sunday. And we're looking forward to baptizing more people because that's what Peter says here. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And we want to see people taking that step of repentance and faith. Repentance, turning back to God, asking for his forgiveness, acknowledging the wrong that we've done is something that we do again and again. It's not just something we do once in our lives, but as we live following Jesus, it's something we do again and again. As God shows us where we've gone wrong, where we've chosen to do our own thing or gone our own way rather than following him. This is what Pentecost is about. God guides us by his Spirit. God leads us by his Spirit. God teaches us by his Spirit to walk in his ways and to live by his truth. That's an everyday experience. That's what it means to be a Christian. So we may have been followers of Jesus for a long time, part of his church, baptized and everything, but we still need to be filled with his Holy Spirit and empowered to do the things that God wants us to do. So if that's where we find ourselves this morning, in need of God, wanting to be filled again with God's Spirit, then that's something we can ask him for. But perhaps we feel filled with the Spirit this morning. What should we do? Well, perhaps we can pray. Perhaps we can pray for those around us and for people we know to understand and to experience the promise of God. Because the promise is for us, for our children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And one of our essential values as a church is to pray. And to keep praying, and to root our prayers in the promises of God. So taking this promise to heart, this promise of God's Spirit, to those who believe in Jesus, those who repent, that's something that we can pray into today. Pray that God will answer our prayers and give this gift of faith and the Holy Spirit to our friends, to our family members, to people we know, people that we work with, people that we spend time with. And that's another reason why we celebrate today, Pentecost Sunday. So there are different ways to respond. We're going to have another time to worship now. And during this time of worship, the songs that we sing will be prayers to God. So let's use these songs. Let's use this opportunity to express to God what's going on in our hearts. And in response to what we've read here about the day of Pentecost. And if anyone would like someone to pray with during this time, then please feel free to come to the front, come to the corner, where there'll be a few people gathered to pray with anyone who wants to pray with someone else. But as we use this time of just focusing our hearts on God and singing to him, use it as a time to respond to what God has said, what he has done, what he is doing, what he's saying to our hearts today. And towards the end of this time of worship, the host will come with the offering bags. If anyone wants to give at that point, you'll be able to. So.